Yeah, if you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Joshua chapter 1. Remember from last Sunday, and church, let me tell you something. Last Sunday was powerful, was it not? I mean, if you didn't walk away last Sunday, our 25th anniversary celebration, on fire for the Lord, well, let me tell you something, your wood's wet. Because last Sunday was a phenomenal, and we're just so appreciative of God and what He has done in and through each and every one of you the last 25 years here at New Heights Church. But the last time we left children of Israel in our study back in Numbers, they were camped out at the plains of Moab by the Jordan River across from Jericho. And last Sunday we found out in the first 9 verses of chapter 1 that Moses has died, and now God has spoken to His chosen servant and Israel's next leader, Joshua. So let's pick up the story, Joshua chapter 1, verse number 10, and we're going to find out what happens next. This is what Scripture tells us. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days. Everyone say 3 days.
3 days.
3 days. Very significant in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 22, we see Abraham and his son Isaac and his servants. It takes 3 days for them to get from Beersheba to Mount Moriah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for how long? 3 days. And probably the most significant 3-day period in Scripture is from the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 3 days. And so here we have in Numbers chapter 1, Joshua tells the people 3 days. And this 3 days is going to be a period of preparation. So let's keep reading. For within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So Joshua takes what he hears from God, and then he passes it along to his officers. Now, we're not given anywhere in verses 1 through 9 this period of 3 days, but it's safe to assume that more than likely Joshua didn't come up with this 3-day period on his own. That more than likely it was God was the one who told Joshua, in 3 days you're going to go. In other words, there was no disconnect between what Joshua heard God say and his obedience to what he heard. He shares what God told him exactly as he heard it. And he doesn't ask for explanation as to how they were going to cross the Jordan River. Even though we find out in chapter 3, as our brother David Tompkins shared with us last week, we find out in chapter 3 that the Jordan River, it's at flood stage at this moment. So he doesn't ask for an explanation. He doesn't go and try to convince God as to the reasons why the people weren't ready to go over into the promised land, or that they just needed more time. No, what happens? Joshua simply obeys. God said it, we're going to do it. It's that simple. And I believe that it's that simple for Joshua, because Joshua had faith. He had belief that God was able to make the impossible possible. And his obedience is proof of that faith. James will put it this way in his letter to the Christians that were spread abroad. Listen to James, very familiar passage, James chapter 2, verse 17. He writes this, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. The New International Reader Version puts it like this. It should be on your screen as well. It writes and translates the verse as this. It is the same with faith. If it doesn't cause us to do something, it's dead. You see, so Joshua had faith. He had believed that God could make the impossible possible. And that belief and that faith caused him to act despite what his circumstances may have been telling him. Moses is dead. I don't feel like I'm ready to lead because my leadership skills haven't really been tested yet. The Jordan River is at flood stage. Oh, well, God says it's time to go. So guess what? It's time to go. We're crossing over. And this isn't simply blind faith either. Because Joshua had witnessed over and over and over again God making the impossible possible. More than likely, he was in his 40s back in the day when they were leaving Egypt and they were at the Red Sea. And they needed to get across because the Egyptians, Pharaoh and his army, they were at their heels. They were coming right toward them. And there was no ships, there were no boats to take the people across. But what did Joshua see? He saw God part the Red Sea and they cross over to the other side on completely dry ground. He witnessed every single day a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night leading the people. He witnessed every single day manna coming from heaven 6 days a week to feed God's people. I don't know if you're big hunters in the house. I know there's one or two of you here. Today kicks off dove season. And right now I have these images of all those hunters out there killing all them dove, but I'd rather be here with you guys. Amen. Next time we're going to have church out in the dove field. How's that sound? And even though quail aren't dove, just follow with me. Sorry. Even though they aren't dove, they are roughly the same size as a dove. And scripture tells us that Joshua saw huge flocks of quail flying in so that the people, some estimates that say nearly 2 million plus people, so that the people could finally have some meat to eat. And let me tell you something, church, that's a lot of quail. Every Christmas, Caroline and I, on our Christmas daddy-daughter date, we'd go to smoke sometimes on our date, for that year. And guess what we would order as an appetizer? Quail eggs. And I don't even consider them an appetizer because they were so small that after you were done eating, guess what? You were still hungry. You're like, that was an appetizer. They were tiny. But scripture tells us in Numbers chapter 11 that there were so many quail that flew in that it took the people 2 days to pick them all up. Two. That's a lot of quail. And I could go on. He saw water flowing from a rock twice for 40 years. Check it out. For 40 years, their clothes and their shoes never wore out. Can you imagine? I mean, I go through flip-flops like they're nothing. But for 40 years, Joshua saw that. Their clothes never wearing out. He saw Aaron's staff sprouting and putting forth buds and producing blossoms and bearing ripe almonds. I think you get the point. Joshua experienced firsthand over and over and over again God making the impossible possible. And many of you here in this room, you not only know this truth, you have experienced this truth yourself. I mean, just this past week, I was talking to our sister Connie on the phone, and I could tell you the details of our conversation, but I've asked her to come up and share with you because I think it would be better if she shared it herself. So I've asked her to come up here to the front, and she's going to tell you what she told me on the phone this past week. Connie.
Well, those of you who are here all the time know that I have been suffering with deep, deep depression and anxiety. And I had reached a point where I thought there was nothing that was going to help me. A couple of weeks ago, I went to my psychiatrist and there was a new drug that she decided to try me on. It was very expensive. I thought, how am I going to fit this in my budget? And so I prayed to God. The first thing I thought was, well, I'm going to have to cut my offering. And I prayed to God about it. And the first thing he said to me was, no, you're not going to cut your offering. You're going to have to find a place in your budget to cut other than that. I started taking the drug, and within a day, I was feeling better. Now, that's not normal. So I thought, well, this is a placebo effect because there's no way this is really working. 2 days went by, and I was feeling even better. So on the third day, I said to Cheryl, I think I'm feeling better. And he said, yes, you are. I can tell that you're feeling better. So I had to go to my regular doctor, and I told him about this. And he said, well, did Lauriette give you any samples? And I said, no. And he said, well, how much did it cost you? And I said, $308 a month. And he said, well, let me go see. I think we have some samples. So he went to his sample room. I could see him working frantically in there. He came back. He gave me an 18-month supply of this drug. And just in case you're not a math whiz like I'm not, that's $5,540. So God came through for me.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's give God a hand, praise, church. Thank you, Connie. I mean, I'll tell you what, when she was sharing with me that story and I knew where we were going this Sunday, I was like, oh my gosh, isn't that powerful? She had no idea where the money was going to come from. And God's like, here, hold my sweet tea. I'm going to show you where it's going to come from. You see, God specializes in making the impossible possible. We see it over and over again in Scripture. Genesis chapter 18, right? God tells Abraham he's going to have a son in his old age. Sarah, his wife, hears about it. She starts laughing. And listen to what God tells Abraham. Genesis 18, verse 13. Why did your wife, Sarah, laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And guess what? Three chapters later, chapter 21, verse 1, listen to what Scripture says. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. It happened exactly as God said it would happen. You see, we serve a God who makes the impossible possible. And then we fast forward right to the New Testament. The angel Gabriel visits this young youth, Mary. And he tells Mary that she was going to conceive a son, but not just any son. That he would be the Son of God, which, by the way, I love how Connie does math. If you're doing the math, Christmas, we call it Christmas. It's 16 weeks away. All right, I hope you're ready. I am. But Gabriel tells her that she's going to bear a son. And she asks Gabriel, how in the world is this going to happen? I don't know a man. I'm still a virgin. And Gabriel tells her, well, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And to show that, I love this, to show that he was bringing receipts, right? Check out what he tells her in Luke chapter 1, verse number 36. Let me go. I'm getting excited. Here we go. Luke 1, verse 36. He's talking to Mary. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month in which her who was called barren. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. You see, Scripture is filled with stories of God making the impossible possible. Jonah was in the belly of the fish, as we said, for 3 days. Daniel in the den of a hungry lion. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace. David versus Goliath, Nehemiah rebuilding the wall in record time. And that's just the Old Testament. I mean, things get really crazy when Jesus comes on the scene. In fact, John says in his gospel at the very end, he tells us that if everything was written down that Jesus said and that he did, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain them all. You see, church, we serve a God who makes the impossible possible. Joshua knew this truth. He believed this truth. And that belief caused him to act. It's like if I gave you a check for $1,000 right now. Notice I said if. Right? This is what I would call a parable, so just go with me. But let's say I gave you a check for $1,000 right now. I mean, it had my signature on it. Everything was legit, right? I had the money in the bank to pay for it, right? It's all there. All that it's needed once it's given to you is for you then to take the check and cash it. That's it. Not to frame it, not to look at it, not to admire it. I mean, can you get good feelings from it? Can it make you feel better looking at it? Yes, but you don't get the full benefit of the $1,000 until you get up and cash the check. The same is true in our faith or with our faith in God, that we need to act on beliefs. If we want God to do the impossible and make it possible in our lives, well, then we have to take that first step, that step of faith, and we have to obey. We should never just simply listen to God's word only. We need to act on it. And we act on it, church, because that is what faith does. Amen. Faith responds by action. What do you need to do right now that God has told you to do, that maybe you've taught yourself out of it, that you went and you just made all sorts of excuses? Well, I can't do it, God, right now because X, Y, and Z. No, that's not what faith does. If you know that God is leading you, God has spoken to you to do something, well, then by faith, you act on it. Go cash that check. Don't let it just sit there on your desk. Do it. And we see this faith in action, not only with Joshua, but with the people as well. Joshua tells the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days, you're going to pass over this Jordan, and you're going to go in, and you're going to take possession of the land. Prepare, pass, go, take. Four actions. It's not just Joshua's faith in action. The people are called to act as well. And then he directs his attention to a specific group of people, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he challenges them to act. Listen to what he tells them in verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember. Remember the Hebrew word, zakar. And this is so much more, church, than just mental activity in their head. It includes both the mental activity and the action that results from remembering. We see it in our story in Genesis of Noah. And it says about Noah that God remembered Noah and the animals in the ark, and he caused the flood to start receding. You see, God remembering caused him to act. So the verb really focuses not on the mental activity, but the results that happen and occur because of your remembering. He's calling them to act on something that they already know. So he says, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. You see, that's the promise. That's what they were given. But in the moment of them remembering, there was an action. It required them to do something about it. Keep reading verse 14. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives a rest to your brothers, as he has said, as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then, and only then, will you return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they can inherit and they could settle this land that was east of the Jordan River as long as they fought along the other 9.5 tribes until those 9.5 tribes conquered and took full possession of the promised land. That word until there is very, very significant. They didn't know how long it was going to be. They didn't know how long it was going to take. 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 40 years, who knew? But they had to fight. They had to be faithful until the land had been conquered. Now let's not skip past or fly past this moment, okay? Let's marinate on this for a moment. Can you imagine the stress that Joshua is under at this moment right now as he's confronting, as he's talking to these 2.5 tribes? I mean, for all we're told in Scripture, this is only his second official action as the head honcho. The first one being in verses 10 and 11 when he's telling the people, he told the officers to tell the people, hey, you're to prepare yourself. And he's reminding the 2.5 tribes, some 110,000, maybe even more, a little less, according to the census of Numbers chapter 26, he's reminding them of their obligation to these other 9.5 tribes. I mean, all that Joshua has known to do during this point is to wander. For 40 years, that's really all Moses has modeled for him. See, Joshua, when the cloud goes up and starts moving, we move. When it lands, guess what? We stop. And every now and then, the people are going to complain. And when they do, this is how you handle it. Joshua specialized in wandering. But now Moses is dead, and it's Joshua's turn. And his second official action as leader of the nation is to remind the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh this oath they swore to Moses back in Numbers chapter 32 of what they would do. You see, church, he's holding them accountable, and he's holding them accountable by using the word. So track with me for a moment. Don't doze off. Because God tells Joshua in verse 7 to do all that the law that Moses commanded him. And now he starts out here in verse 12 and 13, 14 and 15 to the 2.5 tribes and telling them with verse 13 this, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. So here in this moment, right now, the visible sign, he's really getting toward their internal motivation. Their selfishness, if I could use that word. They were already given the land. God had already blessed them. And so their needs were already met. So now it's time for you to do something about it. But really, in actuality, there's higher hanging fruit that I believe Joshua is trying to convey to these 2.5 tribes, because there is an external motivation at stake as well. Joshua knew the same that Moses knew back in Numbers 32, that without these 2.5 tribes fighting alongside the other 9.5 tribes, morale would be low. Discouragement would begin to set in. And the other 9.5 tribes would be tempted not to enter into or to possess the promised land. You see, these 2.5 tribes, church, they were needed because they were part of the nation. Their success was tied to the other tribes' success. The New Testament would put it this way and use the image of the body. Paul tells the Christians in Corinth, listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Skip down to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Translation, we need each other. God has gifted you and God has gifted me not solely for our own benefit. Right? Do I benefit from my gifts individually? Absolutely. Now my family may disagree. They may say my organization and my type A personality, Enneagram type 1 personality, I mean that it's just too much. But there are some benefits to being organized. But those benefits don't just rest on me or not just for the benefit or for my family. No, God has gifted me in such a way to benefit the church body as a whole. My vision needs to be totally expanded to not only just include me, myself, and I. No, my vision needs to be expanded to the role in which God has placed me here in this body to help you. Joshua is holding these tribes accountable, not because he's seeking more resources. He's holding them accountable and asking them to remember because they were part of the larger whole. And how do they respond to this challenge? Verse 16, and they answer Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." And so already we're seeing God's word being fulfilled in the life of Joshua. Joshua said there would be, or God told Joshua that there would be no one that would be able to stand against him. And so now here we see in verses 16 through 18, not only is there no opposition to Joshua's leadership, as in verse number 5, as God told him, but there's not even any kind of whiff of resentment about Joshua being the new leader, about how they preferred Moses over Joshua. They not only affirm Joshua's leadership, but they go as far as to say, look, if anyone goes against you, may they be put to death. Can you imagine what a relief this was to Joshua? You might say to yourself, well, JD, how do you know? I don't know for sure, but did you check the very last? They tell him two things. They tell, and they start with only. Only may God be with you. And in the very last phrase, only be strong and courageous. The 2.5 tribes tell Joshua that. Now, from what we know, based on the scripture, they had no idea that God had told Joshua those same exact words 3 times earlier in verses 1 through 9. For all we know, when God tells Joshua, only be strong and courageous, for all we know, Joshua is the only one that heard those words. But now you fast forward to the end of the chapter, and you have these 2.5 tribes say, we are going to be with you. Only be strong in the Lord. May the Lord be with you, and may you be strong and courageous. They had no idea that God had spoken those same words to Joshua. Listen to me, church. What am I getting at? You may not know how God is dealing with an individual. You have no idea what a certain person that you're having a conversation with may be going through. And the prompting that you may receive from the Holy Spirit about, hey, I need you to say this to that person. may be the same exact thing that God has been dealing with them on an individual basis that you have no idea about. And all He needs for you is to share the word that He has given to you to share with them so that they know that He, it is Him that there is the one that is speaking to them. Are you tracking with me?
Yes.
I mean, I had my own experience with this last Sunday. I don't share my church struggles a lot, right? Mainly because it involves a lot of you. Word would get out real fast. No, but seriously, I mean, it's just a burden, right, that most pastors, I say all pastors, that they really care about their congregation, that they carry. And I know for sure that I didn't share anything with our speaker, David Tompkins, last week. All I told him, when I asked him, hey, can you come on our anniversary to speak? All I told him was, we're hitting Joshua 1 through 9. It's our big 25th anniversary service. And the whole theme, the whole series is just going to be about, hey, we're moving out of the wilderness into the promised land. I was like, go. That's it. That's all I shared with him. But I'm going to confess to you right now, without going into details, 2023 was an extremely difficult year for me. It was tough. I remember talking with Pastors Jared and John. We were in our planning meeting for 2024. What's our vision, JD? Where are we going as a church in 2024? And I told them, paraphrase, right? We don't record our office meetings or anything, but paraphrase. But I basically told them, I do not have strength for anything else. In 2024, the goal is the 25th anniversary. That's the vision for 2024. That I had taken so many hits in 2023 that I was beat up. I was worn out. Barely making it to the finish line. You know, the finish line. You know what I'm tracking? You're tracking with me. And then our brother David, I didn't share anything of that with him. And he gets up and speaks and he shares this truth. Man, it was just for me. Okay, I'm telling you, you might think it was for you, but it was just for me. Joshua 1:9, here's what he shared. Where am I at? Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, everything up to that point was really awesome. Right, I was, man, preach it, Dave. But when he got to that point, because here's what he said, I've watched it two or three times this past week, and here's what he said, and I quote, the word dismayed conveys the meaning of being broken to the point of being shattered. Oh my gosh. And it's like God just, man, whacked me up beside the head. It's like, oh my gosh. And our brother, he continued, don't be dismayed with the things you don't know and the things you see with your physical eye. But know this, I am with you wherever you go. He is the reason why we don't let these things get to us. He is the reason we don't fear and we don't fall apart, because He has promised, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be with you. Tompkins had no idea what I had gone through in 2023. I hadn't shared with him anything about specifics, what was going on with the church. But it was almost as if the Holy Spirit in that moment, through our brother Tompkins, said to me, whispered to me, get up, JD. I told you I would be with you. And let's do this. Let's go into the promised land. Church, what am I getting at? Never underestimate the power of the encouragement and what God has laid on your heart to say to someone else. Do not let the enemy take that from you. Amen. And that's Joshua chapter 1. We serve a God who makes the impossible possible. So may we live our lives in light of that truth. May we hold one another accountable. May we never withhold encouragement to one another. Because if we, church, are going to pursue the promise that God has entrusted to us, listen to me, we are all in this together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much that you're continually speaking to us, even now in this moment. And even though I don't know individual circumstances, what people may be struggling with at this moment, maybe they're even their joys and their mountaintops, as we heard with our sister Connie this past week. But you know, Your word tells us that even before we were in our mother's womb, that you knew us and that you set us apart. The very hairs on our head are numbered. And so right now, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you speak softly and tenderly to each and every person here. You love us. You love us and you want us to be in relationship with you. You want us to be more like your Son. So, Father, in these next few moments, we're going to surrender. We're going to look to you, not to our schedules, not what we have going on this holiday weekend, but, Father, we're going to spend these next few moments worshiping you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, Father, may we leave this place changed and transformed by your Spirit and Him speaking to us. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.